Take your Bibles with me and turn with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 5. Luke's Gospel, chapter 5. I want to preach this morning and minister on the subject that I've simply entitled Grumbling, say grumbling,
grumbling.
Or versus grateful, say grateful.
Grateful.
Grumbling versus grateful. How many fishermen or women do I have out there? Lift your hand. Would you do that? You like to fish. Randy, you're a fisherman. Dan's a fisherman. Kirk, I know, is a fisherman. Many that are fishermen. I've told you this while you stand with me for the reading of the word. Stand with me, would you please? I love fishermen's stories. And fishermen's stories are fun. I've told you a number of years ago. My favorite fisherman story comes from a guy that I used to be his laborer in high school when we were building Brightmoor Christian Church, Brightmoor Tabernacle in Southfield. I was a high schooler, and I was just a gopher for a summer working with Ernie Ratti. Rob, part of our church, Rob Ratti's dad. And Ernie was quite a fisherman and a hunter. And his fishing story is about another fishing story, quite honestly. There was a preacher that was filling in as the interim pastor at Brightmoor Tabernacle. His name was Dr. D.B. Hurst, great educator. And one time in the message, Dr. Hurst was telling a fishing story. And he may have exaggerated about the size of the fish. And Ernie, after the service, runs up to Dr. Hurst and said, "Dr. Hurst, I really, really appreciated that fishing story that you told today." Dr. Hurst kind of smiled, "Well, thank you." And Ernie said, "I have a fishing story for you too. You want to hear it?" He said, "Sure." He said, "You know, not too long ago, I was fishing and I threw out my line and I just got a whopper on the end of that line. I mean, I started tugging on that thing and it started just fighting back, and I just thought it had to be the biggest fish. But can you believe it? When I got to reeled in that catch, I saw that it was a ship's lantern. Of all things, a ship's lantern. And Dr. Hurst, don't you know that the light was still on in the lantern?" And Dr. Hurst kind of rolled his eyes. He's like, "Oh, come on, Ernie, really?" And Ernie Ratti said, "Okay, if you'll take a few inches off the fish, I'll blow the lantern out." I like that one. We're going to talk about a fishing story today. I want you to look at this. If I was to give a subtitle to the message, it would be entitled, "The Empty Net Syndrome." The Empty Net Syndrome. Look at what happened as Jesus called Peter to follow him. One day, Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, that would be the Sea of Galilee as well, with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing, say washing,
washing
their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master," say master.
Master.
I want you to catch that. Say master.
Master.
Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. Haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full they began to sink. What a catch, huh? When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord," say Lord. "I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, say everything. Everything and followed him. What a great story. Let's ask the Lord to help us. Lord, I thank you for your word today. Thank you that it is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. Thank you, Lord, that it speaks, Lord, into our hearts and our lives. When we read it, it reads us. It's amazing. And Lord, whether you're watching on, people are watching online or in person, wherever they might be, it has an eternal effect if we'll receive it. So Lord, we've given our gift of praise and worship to you. Now, Lord, would you give us your gift, your word to us? Lord, people didn't come to hear a man speak today. If they did, they'd be highly disappointed. They came to hear a word from you. So if you can't speak through me, speak in spite of me to these people that you and I love today, and we'll thank and praise you for it. And we just, with hearts of gratitude, we just say, thank you for everything that you have done. We count our blessings today in Jesus' mighty and wonderful and awesome name. And everybody would say, amen and amen. You may be seated. Ernie Radai's son, I didn't see Rob, usually he's a little bit closer today. Rob, he was the best. I bless you, man. Simon Peter had become a victim of the empty net syndrome. You know, the empty nest syndrome, it occurs when the last child leaves home and the parents are left all alone and the nest is empty. The empty net syndrome, Brighton, occurs when you fished all night on the Sea of Galilee and you have returned to the docks with empty nets. Simon had worked hard all night long and nothing was to show for it. No fish in the nets meant no money in his pocket. And although he wasn't going to admit it, I would submit to you he wasn't happy at all. After all, shouldn't he have caught some fish, or shouldn't God have helped him catch some fish if he's in control? And isn't there supposed to be some reward for patience and hard work, sort of a precursor, if you will, to the Protestant work ethic? You work hard, it pays off. So how can you explain the empty nets? What Simon Peter failed to realize, Brighton, was that God had purposely kept the fish from entering the nets that night. Believe it or not, it was his will for the nets to be empty for a season. God had divinely ordained the empty nets in order to accomplish a much greater purpose within Peter's life and ministry. In fact, if the nets had been filled that day, the course of history would have been changed in the wrong direction. My wife, for a number of years in the Farmington Hills school system, was a history teacher. And she tells us about, has told me often about a play that historians will carry out. It's called Counterfactual History. And you kind of play out a series of events if these things had taken place. For instance, Winston Churchill, he had written a counterfactual history account if the battle had been lost by the Northern troops, the Union troops at Gettysburg. What would have happened if Lee would have succeeded? And he plays that out. Well, the counterfactual history here would have been, you know what? Peter would have missed out on the blessing of God, even though he couldn't see it immediately with the empty nets. How could an apparent failure possibly be God's will? But think about it. If their nets had been full, jot this down, if you will. If their nets had been full instead of empty, there would have been, seriously, they would have been at the market and missed meeting Christ there. If the nets had been full, had been full, the boats would have been unavailable for Jesus to preach from. And there's no telling how many lives were changed because of that sermon. If the nets had been full, there would have been no need for a miracle. They would have said, you know what? We've already caught our fish. We don't need any more. If the nets had been full when Peter fished, Peter might have continued to fish for fish rather than fish for men. No, it was clearly God's will for them not to catch fish that night. And God has plans for our empty nets as well, I would submit to you. We probably don't understand when we haven't been successful, but the fact of the matter is, whether we see it or not, God always has a good reason for it. No voice from heaven can be heard at times to explain why our work has been rewarded, but we can trust him nonetheless. So the question is, how do we view? How are we going to view the days when the nets are empty, if you will? Will we see them as God's will, just like the days when our nets are full? Or are we going to grumble and complain about not getting a catch? Paul writes to the Philippians while he's in jail. He says, do everything without complaining or arguing. Forgive me for those of you that sense I might be off just a titch. Usually there's a monitor going for me to help me that I'm right on point, and it's not working today, so I'm flying blind, so hold on. God's testing, I would submit to you, our empty nets to see how we'll respond. We can choose either to be grumbling or we can be grateful. Both of these words I'm going to give you come from the Latin, and you know them pretty well. The word pessimus in the Latin means worst case scenario, or look for the worst. Pessimus means worse. Optimus is a Latin word that means the best, somebody that's optimistic, that really thinks the best. But I'd like to put a little spin on that, and I don't think it's stepping out of the lexicon, if you will. I'd like you to consider the idea of pessimist with worse with the idea of a grumbler. Say grumbler. And I'd like you to look at the word optimist, best today, as somebody that is grateful. What are the marks, you say, of a grumbler? Somebody that is pessimistic in their vantage point. If you don't know whether that applies to you, I would submit to you there's three marks, at least, of a grumbler. You ready? First off, grumblers are never satisfied with what they have. Grumblers never are satisfied with what they have. There just seems to be this continual spirit of discontentedness within a grumbler, somebody that is pessimistic, if you will. If it's money, they really never have enough. If it's their home, somebody else has a nicer and a better one. If it's grades in school, an A minus is a disappointment because it's not an A or an A plus. The grumbler is an expert in criticism and has a PhD in nitpicking, if you will. Nothing is really ever good enough. There was a radio voice. Many of you are old enough in the Detroit area to remember the voice of J.P. McCarthy. J.P. McCarthy held for WJR 76 AM for a number of years, the morning music hall. And he would have conversations with people all over the nation. Sometimes, even as a high schooler, if my a car wasn't working, my dad would drop me off. We'd listen to WJR on the way to Dearborn High School. And I would wonder, how did this guy get everybody on the line? I mean, he seemed to have the phone number for everybody. But J.P. McCarthy had, he was an avid boater at one of the yacht clubs down in Detroit. And he talked about what was called two-footitis. And two-footitis was whenever you buy a boat, just within a few months or a year, you want one 2 feet longer or bigger. You're never content. I would submit to you in life that many people have two-footitis regarding every realm of life. A grumbler, secondly, always, grumblers always have an excuse, don't they? Ask them why they don't buy a new car. They'll say, well, the interest rates are too high. Ask them again and they'll say, you know what, it costs too much. Ask them again and they say, new cars are just a big ripoff. Ask them why they don't buy a used car. They'll say, you know what? You're just buying somebody else's problems. Ask them why they don't fix up the car they have. They'll say, you know what? I'm not going to throw good money after bad, if you will. Grumblers, thirdly, secretly believe they can never really succeed. And the optimal word there is secretly. Circle that after you write it in. The key word there, secretly, is because they're never really even aware and they give up on life, if you will. Grumbling gives them the pass to be able to grumble about every circumstance in life. Down deep in their heart, the grumbler believes the game of life is rigged against them. The cards are stacked against them. Try as they might, they're doomed to failure. Show them a glass of water and ask them, do you consider it half full or half empty? They'll say, I don't know, but the water's probably polluted, if you will. And over the next 15 to 20 minutes, I want you to just play out a scenario with me. Will you do that? If you're watching online, I'd like to ask you to do it. I'd like you to suppose in the boat with Peter that day, with Christ, that there is a optimistic, a grateful person. And I'd like you to suppose with me, there's a grumbling person in the boat as well. A grateful person, a grumbling person. Are you with me? Say amen. And they're there to help Simon. Both see exactly the same circumstances, but have totally different perspectives and responses. And as we approach Thanksgiving, I want you to see that the fact is, many times, the only difference between a grumbler and a grateful person is perspective in life. Almost every Thanksgiving, I post this. You'll probably see it on Facebook sometime this next week. That a number of years ago, I came across a quote from a man by the name of Dr. David Soper. And I thought it perfectly encapsulated the idea of perspective. He wrote a book called God is Inescapable. And this is what he said. Look at the quote on the screen. Basically, the difference between a prison and a monastery is griping and gratitude. Prisoners spend every waking moment griping, whereas monks spend every waking moment giving thanks. They are both imprisoned in a sense, but what a difference. When a prisoner becomes a saint, a prison becomes a monastery. When a saint gives up gratitude, a monastery may become a prison. Isn't that powerful? What's your perspective today? Which one can you identify with more closely? And for the next few minutes, I want you to look at the odd actions of a couple of people, the grumbler and the grateful in the boat with Jesus and Peter. Six perspectives on the net today. First off is this. The grumbler is going to look and say, we wasted the day because we didn't catch anything. But the grateful person looks at the nets that are empty and said, God had a reason why we didn't catch anything. When the nets come in empty, we can scratch our heads and say, you know what? I wonder why, God. We need to realize that God many times has obvious reasons that aren't always obvious to us. My wife and I, two verses of scripture that we've stood on from day one at Brighton Assembly of God. You know it if you've been a part of the church for any length of time. Is Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Charles Francis Adams was the son of our sixth president, John Quincy Adams. And he was Abraham Lincoln's ambassador to Great Britain. During the Civil War, he was that ambassador, and he kept a diary Charles Francis Adams did, of his entire life. And one day he made an entry in his diary writing, "Went fishing with my son, a day wasted." His son, Brooks Adams, also kept the diary, even as a young boy. His note concerning the same day when he was just 8 years of age said, quote, "Went fishing with my father, the most glorious day of my life." Over the next 40 years, Brooks constantly made references in his diary concerning that special day and the influence it had on him. So was it a day wasted? Neither individual made a reference to how many fish they had caught. God's purpose for that day wasn't to catch fish, but for a father to spend time with his son. The father had missed it completely. He didn't realize the opportunity of the moment. He couldn't see what God had planned for that day. And when you have an empty net, do you look at God's purpose? Sometimes there's a divine purpose for the things that don't happen. You know, I'm a big sports guy. They say in sports, different clubs, sometimes the best trade is the one that you didn't make, if you will. I would submit to you, sometimes the biggest blessing is the one that's in store because the net is empty in your life. It was an empty net of blindness for a man in John's Gospel, chapter 9. Jesus touched a man that was born blind. But beforehand, the disciples asked. They saw a cause and effect. They thought either his parents sinned or he was sinned that he was born blind. And the disciples said, "Did this man sin or was it his parents that he was born blind?" And Jesus looked and said, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life." The empty net of blindness was so Christ's power could be displayed to that blind man. Luke's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 4, look what it says. "Put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch." I would submit to you, the grumbler says, "The fish aren't out there, it won't do any good." The grateful person says, "I will trust and obey, though I don't understand." These fishermen, that was their trade. They were exhausted and ready to go home and go to bed. They had just probably returned from 10 to 12 hours throwing out the same nets and pulling them in. Throwing them out, pulling them in again. Throwing them out, and they didn't even catch a minnow. And then after they had finished washing their nets, a stranger tells them, "Go back and throw out the nets again." And the grumbler is there saying, "Again? Go out after we've been out all night? We haven't been back 30 minutes and he wants us to go out again?" If this stranger knew who he was talking about or knew what he was talking about, why didn't he tell us to go back out before we wash the nets? The grateful person, however, says, "What does this mysterious stranger know that I don't know? I listened to him speak from the boat as I was washing the nets. His words penetrated my heart. He was speaking with an authority I've never heard before. And even when hundreds and maybe thousands of people were present, it felt as though he was speaking only to me." So with the grateful and the grumbler on board the same ship, Simon Peter says, "Sail out and throw out the nets one more time." Look at verse 6. "And when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that the nets began to break." The grumbler, what does he say? Or she say, "Look at the nets." The grateful person, friend, says, "Look at the fish." The grumbler says, "The nets are breaking. Jesus, you're making my life miserable. Now I've got to spend all my time repairing the nets. I got enough to do without having to repair these stupid nets." The grumbler, bright, can always see the cloud around the silver lining. The fact of the matter is, however, the grateful says, "Look at all the fish. I can sell them and buy new boats and new nets. Thank you, Jesus. I would submit to you, the nets represent things that we want to hold on to. The fish represent what God wants to give us. That'll preach, friend. Can I just say this, what I've noticed in 30 years of pastoral ministry in Brighton? Thankfully, it's not the majority, but it's certainly a strong minority. Some people would prefer to keep their nets unbroken rather than receive the miraculous provision from God. It's kind of like Jesus saying to that man who's been there by the pool of Bethesda for 38 years. He looks at this guy who's been paralytic for 38 years, hasn't walked for 38 years, sitting by the pool, and he says, do you want to get well? We would look at it and say, are you kidding me? And yet I would submit to you, there are people that just feel comfortable. You know what? The nets feel good just like they are. At least I can control that. The fact is that the grumbler complains when the nets are empty and complains when the nets are full. And we can always choose what we see, right? A grumbler sees the difficulty in every opportunity. Don't give me a pay raise, they say. You know what? It'll move me to a higher tax bracket. The grateful sees an opportunity in every difficulty. Yeah, can I just say that? There were people that came alongside of Ron and I, even through this pandemic. And the lives that have been reached, you know what? When we were wondering what's going to happen, when we just decide we're going to go online and we're going to do the best that we can, the doors that have opened even through that, can I tell you, if we would have just hunkered down and just said, hey, we're going to wait for it to all end, we would have found ourselves in trouble and missing out on the blessing of God. A grumbler sees a difficulty in every opportunity. And we, if we're grateful, we can rejoice over the fish or we can complain over the nets. Look at verse 5. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full they began to sink. What does the grumbler say? The grumbler says, God's sinking our boats. The grateful person says, God's blessing our boats. Can't you hear the grumbler whining? These nets are so heavy. My back's killing me. Call a doctor. I think I threw it out. I'm going to sue. The grateful person says, this is great. I've never seen a haul like this before. Only God could do this. We need help and we need his help. When God starts blessing your boat, you'll need to make adjustments. You'll need to repair the nets. You'll need to hire help. You'll need to clean up the boat. There's a great verse of scripture in Proverbs 14:4. It says, where no oxen are, the trough is clean. But increase comes by strength of an ox. What was Solomon saying? You know what? You're going to get some oxen poop in the trough, in the stall, if you will. But thank goodness for the ox, you can do some work. In fact, the fact is in our lives, Brighton, we thank the Lord for the different times of spurts of growth at the church. Man, we had to hire staff. You had to do some interviewing. You had to knock out some walls. The thanks be unto God. You had to, when we decided regarding recreating Living Christmas Story. The road over here was just a simple mess. We couldn't have had the Living Christmas Story again, but we said, you know what? Can't see it, but we're going to sign up, talk to the board. We're going for it. Might cost us $20,000, but God's going to help us. He'll provide. Threw away money, many of the scenes, but you know what? We feel like God's calling us to do it. Called the man next door at Fonson, Pete Scarazzo. Said, Pete, you know what? I'm not looking for a freebie, but you know what? We need some help. That road on the south side of our property, you know, people have gotten bogged down there, and we haven't had the event because of the pandemic over the last couple of years. We just need help. You know what? Can you help us? Pastor, I'll send my guy over to talk to Pastor Dan. Royce comes over. They drive the property. You know what? Pete calls me while I'm at an executive leadership conference for the district with Rhonda. And he said, you know what, Pastor Trask, you know what? God has just spoken to us. He's adopted two kids. We've adopted two kids. He said, you know what? We're going to just take care of it. I'm like, what do you mean? He said, we'll put all the millings there. Just get somebody to spread it out. But we've got it. We want to invest. You can use our property. No big deal. Do it again. Just, hey, we in fact, we'll clear some more space just for you to be able to go there. But just have a great time. Can I tell you? If we just hold the fort, you know what? Boy, that'll cost some money. You know, we never get the blessing of being able to touch these people, that every soul that's going to drive through. And we can either complain that our boats are sinking, or we can rejoice over God's provision. Look at the word says here. Luke 5:8, when Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. The grumbler says, you know what, I'm not so bad. The grateful person says, I'm a sinful man. You might think, you know what? The grateful person would say he's not such a bad person, not the grumbler. But that's not true, Brighton. The optimistic, grateful person realizes their true condition before God. The grumbler tries to cover up his spiritual condition. Simon Peter, did you see it there? I had you to repeat it on purpose. In verse 5, he calls Jesus master. Teacher, okay, you're the boss, if you will. I'll do it. You want me to throw the nets out or go out? Verse 5, master, boss. But prior to the miracle. Now he's calling him, did you see it there? Verse 8, Lord. Simon had seen something beyond even the miracle. He wasn't thinking about all the fish that had jumped into the net. He was thinking about the Lord had caused the fish to jump into the net. Peter said to himself, if the Lord has control over the fish of the sea, then he needs to have control of my life as well. If he really is a holy Lord, then I must be a sinful man. I never realized my true condition until now. And the word is there for our lives that he calls them then. Look at this, right? Verses 10 and 11. Then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you'll catch men. So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. Did you catch it there? Maybe you've read this story, heard this story hundreds of times. But can I tell you, the Spirit of God spoke to my life. That word there, zogrio, you're going to fish for men. Think about it. Before, they were catching live fish to kill them. But Jesus says, now you're going to catch men for life. He's saying, in essence, they're spiritually dead. Apart from me, they're going to go to an eternity away from God. But now you're going to go fishing for men that are spiritually dead so that they can have life. That's awesome. That's some good preaching, whether you like it or not. I got to tell you. And the grumbler says this. I'm losing my fishing business. The grateful person says, I'm gaining eternal life. After the boats return to the land, as the worship team comes back, these fishermen left everything and followed Jesus. They left their boats, the source of their livelihood. They forsook their nets, the tools of their trade. They left their family. They left Zebedee and others. They abandoned their tremendous haul of fish. God called them to follow him when it was just at the peak of their fishing business. That haul of fish could have translated and brought in more money than they could have ever dreamed of. Two boatloads full, and the boats are sinking. All of those thousands of fish, they left every one of them behind. And what have you left behind to follow him? Can I tell you, God will take care of you, I promise you. God had a purpose for those empty nets. And it wasn't to make them frustrated and angry. No, he had a purpose for their full nets. And it wasn't so that they would have an abundance of fish. It was to prove that he could provide for them whenever and wherever he wanted to. I'll repeat that again. The nets were empty. the nets were full. To send a message to those guys. Hey, guys, if I can make those nets full of fish, I can take care of whatever you have need of in life. And why would they leave their boats after experiencing such a large catch in the largest catch in their history? Because they discovered something so much better. They found a new reason to live. From now on, they were going to fish for men, not fish for fish. And what about the loss of income? No problem. They were convinced that I said that if God could provide that many fish, he could provide for their every need. And many people still haven't figured that out yet. They're still laboring in their own strength, pulling up their empty nets and complaining about them. So I ask you today, right, as you stand with us today, would you? Those of you watching online, which are you? Are you a grumbler or are you grateful? I read this past week. In 2001, a college professor by the name of Stephen Post, medical school professor, a bioethics, created a research group called the Institute for Research on Unlimited Love. It was dedicated to testing and measuring the effects of love, gratitude, and other positive emotions in human life. Dr. Post's research discovered that spending 15 minutes a day focused on things you're grateful for can have the following effects on your physical health. Number one, it increases your body's natural antibodies. It expands mental capacity and reduces vulnerability to depression. Thirdly, it creates a physiological state of resonance, improving your blood pressure and your heart rate. That's gratitude for you. Not only does it lift up the recipient, when I say thank you to somebody, you know what? Not only does it buoy them, but the Bible says this. They just verify what the word says. The Bible says those that refresh others will themselves be refreshed, right? It not only blesses the recipient of who you're saying thank you to, it blesses your life in return. And that's why time and time again, the word of God is yea and amen, isn't it? Our Creator knows how beneficial it is to have a grateful heart. And he wants us to be in right alignment both with him and with one another. This is why Paul writes to the church at Colossae. And always, say always, be thankful. Let the message about Christ in all its richness fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom he gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. And whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. I encourage you not only to apply Dr. Post's exhortation from 2001, I encourage you to apply the word of God to your heart and your life to be a grateful person from 2,000 years ago to today. If every one of us just took a few minutes every day to just say, thanks, Lord, I want you to know we'd be healthier, we'd be stronger spiritually, we'd be a greater encouragement to one another. I want you to know a wind of revival would come into the community of Brighton. Would you with me? This next week, let's put ourselves to the test. You ready? How many of you with me, just by an upraised hand, you'd say, you know what, with God's help, over the next 7 days, I'm not going to grumble. Some of you are laughing. You're like, I don't know if I can get to the parking lot. It's the word, right? Before we sing a song, I know it hasn't been a salvation message, those of you watching online, but if you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, you've never given up everything and followed him. Is he going to tell me to leave my job? I don't know. He might. Jesus, when he calls somebody, he calls them to come and die to themselves. But the fact of the matter is, he'll give you so much more in this life and the life to come. And if you're watching online, go to BrightonAG/next. And we'll lead you in the path that you can follow to know Jesus, who is life eternal. And if you're here today in person, I know it hasn't been a salvation message, but can I tell you, the Lord can transcend that. And if you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, but want to today, just by an upraised hand, would you say, Jesus, forgive me. I'm a sinner. You're not only the one that controls the universe, you're my Lord, and I surrender to you today. Not just a master, but a Lord. If you want to surrender to that master, just lift your hand nice and high. Say, Brad, would you pray for me today? I need God's help. If that's you, I'm going to pray for you. On this Sunday before Thanksgiving, you just with a grateful heart say, Lord, thanks for going to the cross for me.